to complain about his hunger and despair over his destiny of the cross. It would have been easy for Jesus to question God and walk away, yet the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, proved to be faithful to the uttermost. When the enemy is challenging Jesus, saying essentially the same thing as Israel did, prove it. If you're the Messiah, cast yourself from this pinnacle, and let's see these angels rescue you. If you're the Messiah, throw yourself down from this pinnacle. Let's see and not really dash your foot against a stone. Let's see it. I want to see it with my own two eyes. Let the people of the world see it. It'd have been easy. It would have been easy. And you better believe that that scripture would have been fulfilled. But Jesus says once more, thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. Guess what? Jesus doesn't have to prove it. Doesn't have to. When he identifies himself as the I am, before Abraham was, ego I me means I am. He identifies himself as Yahweh, therefore identifying himself as God, by the way. He's identifying himself as the self-sustaining one, the self-existent one. He is not dependent on anything else for his existence. Now, you might see in works of literature, works of fiction, about these deities that are dependent upon their people for their existence, essentially, where enough people are worshiping this thing and it has somehow power. Jesus isn't dependent on that. He's not dependent on you and I believing in him to have existence. He is the I am. He just simply is. And he will evermore be. He always has been. He will forever continue to be. And there's no changing in him. Ego, I, me. I am. Yahweh. I am that I am. He evermore will be. So how did Jesus answer this temptation? Jesus replied with wisdom, demonstrating the truth of Scripture holistically, not just a simple proof text, though once more that would have been enough. He answers with the whole counsel of God, the consistency of Scripture. The devil's piecemeal twisting of Scripture was rendered ineffective when compared to the whole counsel of God. And Dave used an illustration a while back, a couple months ago now, kind of talking about how you can make Scripture say anything you want. And one of the things that he was doing was just kind of opening the Bible and seeing what the Lord had for him, essentially, that kind of view. And he opens to one passage and it talks about Judas going and hanging himself. And then it talks about a different passage that says, go and do thou likewise. You can make Scripture say anything you want. Anything. And certainly there have been people throughout history that have done likewise. Jesus here is not making a verse say whatever he wants. He's painting a beautiful picture. He's weaving a wonderful tapestry, demonstrating the consistency of Scripture and demonstrating for you and I today how we are to approach temptation, how we are to examine all these different things, how we are to actually weigh them, not according to a piecemeal take on Scripture, but according to the whole counsel of God. There are many, many teachings and different things like that, and videos and recordings and books and you name it, of people taking a piecemeal approach to Scripture and making it say whatever you want, but in, when push comes to shove, at the end of the day, whatever phrase you want to use, we need to examine the whole counsel of God, just as Jesus did. In one of the most important situations in the book of Matthew, when Jesus is tempted, he doesn't take a piecemeal approach. He, in fact, answers a piecemeal temptation by comparing it with the whole counsel of God. So yes, once more, he believed the Psalm 91, I believe it was, and we'll talk about it momentarily. He believed that because he wrote it. But he didn't just believe that. He also believed Exodus 17. He also believed Deuteronomy 6. And he also, likewise, believed all of the Old Testament that was written to that point, which I guess would be all of the Old Testament. He believed all of it. And so he wasn't going to just be led astray by one verse here and there, taken out of context. He was going to examine it according to the whole counsel of God. We believe, as Christians, in sola scriptura. Now, you might not actually know that phraseology. That's fine. That came out in the 1500s, but it wasn't new in the 1500s. People were already believing sola scriptura. And that means Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the rule of faith and practice. Scripture. So when your traditions or man-made teachings pop up and creep into the church and they are weighed against the teachings of Scripture, the things against Scripture should be cast aside. The things that are according to Scripture should be kept. They would be useful. But at the end of the day, it's Scripture alone. But it's not simply Scripture alone. It's tota Scriptura. It's Scripture alone is the rule of faith and practice, but it's also all of Scripture alone is the rule of faith and practice. It's not unhitching the New Testament from the Old Testament. It's not unhitching the resurrection from the Gospels. It's nothing like that. It is the whole counsel of God, weighed and examined in accordance with one another, just like Jesus did. And we are living by sola scriptura and tota scriptura. We're living according to the Word and all of the Word, not just the pieces we like. Because I can tell you, and I think everybody in here can agree, there are pieces of Scripture that we really like and pieces of Scripture that our flesh does not like. And it hurts. It's painful. We don't want to admit to some of these things, but it's there. We still have that old man. We still have the new man, thankfully. We are made new in Jesus Christ. We're new creations. But that old man is still there until the day we enter into glory. Amen? So we need to live by sola scriptura and tota scriptura. Scripture alone, but all of it. Not just the pieces we like, not just the people or the pieces that the world like. It was easy back in Exodus. Jesus never lost sight of the sovereignty and provision of God, unlike the Israelites in the wilderness. It was easy for them to lose sight of it. And they succumbed to the temptation. It was easy for the people to lose sight of it because they were thirsty and they were afraid of dying in the wilderness. Well, guess what? Jesus was hungry, and it probably felt like he was dying in the wilderness. It would have been easy for him to lose sight. Jesus, like the people of Israel, was removed from the comfort and the supply of his home. The people in Egypt, while they were slaves, they had consistent food, they had homes and shelter, things of that nature. They were removed from it. They wanted the riches and the fish and the water of the Nile and different things like that, but yet they were removed from all of that, and they were entering into a new place. Jesus, likewise, was removed. He was removed from the comfort and supply of his own home. He was not granted food because he was fasting, yet he never thought he would perish in that wilderness. But it felt like it. He certainly was hungry after 40 days, and that's probably an understatement. We sinners often lose sight of God's provision and his sovereignty, and we start to question and perhaps test God's purpose, exchanging the constant eternal truths of God for a temporary lie, however fleeting that lie may be, because we want our eyes to be satisfied by what we see. Now, if we're to just dial that back for a moment, sometimes in life we have blinders on, we have curtains, and we can't see past that curtain into the provision of God, and we've all been there. Different circumstances, of our lives. There's these blinders closed off, and we neglect to see through that curtain and open them, peer through the shades, and see the sovereignty of God on display, and his provision for his people, and his goodness, and the riches of his kindness and mercy in Christ Jesus that he is showering upon us. We neglect to see it because we're blinded to it. We want to see the world. We want our comforts and our the water and the fish of the Nile, so to speak. Jesus knew the provision of God very intimately. Once more, he was God. He would call God eventually, in Matthew, we'll read on later on, he would call God the Father, the good Father that knew how to give good gifts. Excuse me. A little bit of a tongue twister there. Jesus rejected testing God because he knew God had no need of testing. Just like in the sovereignty over creation, speaking and making everything in 6 days, Jesus knew God's sovereignty in the temptation. He knew God was still God, and that God had no need of testing. He would continue to be God whether or not he was tested. Think of the answer of God in the book of Job. The Lord certainly didn't answer Job the way Job wanted him to answer, right? He just kind of simply asked the question, where were you? Where were you when I made everything, essentially? And he talks about all these wonderful feats of God that man cannot even begin to comprehend. He just simply asks once more, where were you? Where were you? God does not need to be tested. He will continue to be God. He did not need, the Lord Jesus did not need to lay out a gold fleece, or a gold fleece, that's a different thing entirely. He did not need to lay out a fleece like Gideon. He did not need to ask for direction at this point because he knew his father would help him and protect him And the Father truly would, even as these verses the enemy used say, which are found in Psalm 91, even though those verses were true, he knew and recognized that God had no need of testing. He was going to continue to be sovereign. He was going to continue to provide. He was continue to be good. He was going to continue to be that I am. Turn with me to Psalm 91 really quickly. Psalm 91. Just so you can see these verses in context. There are certainly verses in here that we can correctly identify as being about Jesus. He will dwell in the shelter. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On the on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he who holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, once more, does God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, does he believe Psalm 91? Better believe it. But once more, he also believes Exodus 17. He also believes Deuteronomy 6. He believes every story written in the Old Testament about the people of Israel, about their 40-year wanderings, the purpose for their 40-year wanderings, the testing that's in their heart, all of these things. He believes every single one. But he also believes Job. He also believes Job. That the Lord has no need of testing. That he is going to continue to be the Lord. He's not going to change. He's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus did not need evidence for his purpose or for the Father's provision. He knew it to be true and lived consistently with the Word of God. He knew it. He not just believed it. He knew it. He knew it was true. If you know something is true, do you have need of testing it? If I know gravity exists, do I need to jump off the roof just to make sure? Certainly not. Same with Jesus. He knew it. He knew it did not need to be tested in the way that the tempter is trying to test it. So, how can we respond more like Jesus? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 4. How can we respond more like Jesus? Because there will be times in our life in which we will be tempted to put the Lord God to the test. There will be times. And I reckon for all of us in here that have been in Christ for any amount of time, we probably already have been in that situation. There's an avalanche going on. That's kind of neat. Was that the mighty roaring of the Lord? Yeah, I know. There's snow coming off the roof. Don't worry. And we fixed the roof. Amen. We were on time with that. Thank you, Milt, for putting that together. Okay. That was kind of neat. Good timing. Okay. Was anybody startled by that? A little bit. Don't worry, it's just snow. If you've forgotten, it is still snowy outside. So there will be times, once more, in our life in which we will be tempted to put the Lord God to the test. In a way, this can be a situation in which we say, now this is a very minor situation. Lord, if this is what you want me to do, give me a sign. Something like that. Something like Gideon. I'm not saying that the Lord will not give you a sign and that you should not seek the Lord's guidance, but what I am saying is that when we are putting God to the test in such a way, we could be in error. We could be telling the Lord in our heart of hearts, prove it. If you really want me to share the gospel, prove it. If you really want me to do this, that, or the other thing, prove it. Prove it to me. Show me with my eyes. Let me see it. All these different things. We could be saying something like that. We could be saying simply, prove it, just like the enemy did in Matthew chapter 4, just like the Israelites did in Exodus 17. We must be people that are humble and loving and serving God, trusting in his provisions and guidance. We should not be people saying to the Lord, prove it. He doesn't need to prove anything. He will always be exactly who he has always been. And that should get a loud amen, by the way, because that same characteristic of God called immutability is the same thing that allows us to believe and understand that God, when he wakes up tomorrow, is not going to change his mind about redeeming us. We're going to be redeemed because he's already redeemed us. God did not promise us an easy life. Jesus even tells us later on that we will have tribulation in this world, and in all of those trials and all of those temptations, we must not forget who God is. These trials and temptations serve a greater purpose for us to see whether or not we will obey the commandments. Now, thankfully, we have Jesus who satisfies the law's commands perfectly. And in our failures, we have redemption, we have forgiveness. We have Jesus who has paid the price of our failures to the last drop. Do not lose sight of that. That's where our hope is. We lit the hope candle today. That's where our hope is, and it will remain there. When we are in the wilderness, do not test God by becoming quarrelsome. Do not test God by being faithless. Trust God to provide the water you need, even from the rock, if need be. Trust him. That's what Jesus demonstrates here. Trust God. Trust in his sovereignty, in his plan, in his goodness, in his faithfulness. Trust him. Even when we are wandering in the wilderness and we are desperate for drink from the rock, just simply trust him. Don't put him to the test. Let him continue to do his work. Count it as all joy to suffer these trials and these tribulations. Count it all joy that we'd be counted as worthy of such things. We're told that in Peter. Do not lose sight of God's sovereignty nor his purpose. Cling to them instead. Let his sovereignty and his purposes be a great comfort and joy to us. Cling to them. Trust that the Father is as good a Father as he claims to be. Jesus trusted it, and he had no need to ask for proof. He did not deny that God would actually protect him, but instead he confirmed its truth and his obedience to that truth by simply trusting God even when he was faced by the tempter. So all of these temptations and trials are going to happen in our lives. Don't put God to the test. Don't become quarrelsome. And for my sake, don't be like the people of Israel and point your finger at me, okay? Not that I'm comparing myself to Moses. I'm preaching like he was. I'm not Moses, if you're confused. Not Moses. I'm just Derek, okay? Point simply being, when these things happen, trust in him. He's got a plan for it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'll close here. Romans chapter 8. Hopefully a very familiar verse. Verse 28. And by the way, do you think Jesus believed Romans 8:28, even though this wasn't written while he's walking the earth? You better believe it. It's his word. Do you think he could look into the future and see Romans 8:28 being written by Paul? You better believe it. How do I know? Jesus was there too. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes." According to his purpose. We need to trust that. Trust his sovereignty. Trust his goodness and faithfulness to you. Trust his provision. The Israelites failed this in Exodus 17. Moses reminded them about it in Deuteronomy 6:16. Trust in him. Don't put him to the test. But be like Jesus. Understand the truth of Scripture, but not just piecemeal verses. Understand the whole counsel of God. Reckon with it. Examine it. When you are being tempted and tried and put through the fire, so to speak, what Scripture say about it? What would Jesus say about it? Would he be good with the idea of putting the Lord your God to the test? Saying, prove it. If you are God, save me from this type of thing. Would he be okay with that? Or would he quote the tapestry of Scripture and examine the whole counsel of God and recognize perhaps, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that God is going to be in the fire with you? Very interesting. Jesus responds in a way that we cannot fully comprehend. He responds with the tapestry. And granted, we can get pretty far in our understanding of Scripture, but I can tell you from 100% confidence that you're never going to understand Scripture like the author does, okay? But you can get pretty far. You can glean a lot about his heart and who he is, and you can utilize that when you're put through all of these situations, thinking about Romans 8:28, we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. You can actually let that be your prayer instead of, Lord, prove it. Lord, do this or that thing or the other thing. Recognizing that he might be capable, but thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. Amen? Okay, I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll invite the worship team to sing one more song. Sound fun? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Once more, we thank you for your word and the opportunity and privilege that it is to gather as your people, as people who are called according to your will, people that are so desperate and hungry for you, for your word. And Father, I praise you for each one of us in here that we're able to safely navigate the streets and come to church. And Father, I lift up those who are not able to come out today. I lift them up to you. And Lord, I just ask that as the corporate body of Christ, wherever we are, help us not to put you to the test. Help us to actually understand the whole counsel of God. Help us to want to understand the whole counsel of God. And Lord, just help us to be people who are about our Father's will. Help us to understand that the trials and temptations in our lives are not for our destruction, but they're for us to actually be tested, to see what's in our hearts, whether or not we'll obey the commandments, Lord. And Father, my prayer right now, Lord, just keep us faithful. Father, help us to be like Christ. In your name, amen.